Turn in your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Our time is a little bit shorter tonight, and so I'm going to do my best to still get us out on time. I want us to look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you need your Bible, you can open it. If you don't, maybe you know this verse by heart. And I'd like for us all to say it out loud together, read it out loud together. And then I want to ask you a couple of questions about this verse. And then I'm going to take the rest of the time tonight and gentlemen, if you want to turn out more lights up here to help this thing, that's fine with me. Y'all don't need to see me. I'd like to see you, so don't turn all the lights out. but I want to ask you a couple of questions about this verse, and then I want to launch into a presentation of statistics and facts about unreached people groups and language groups still waiting for the Scripture, how much work still needs to be done in order to finish the task of the Great Commission. And I don't want what I'm going to give you tonight to overwhelm you to the point that you say, that's just too much, we'll never get it done. I believe we can get it done. Amen. I believe there is a way for us to obey the Lord in the commission He gave us. So say the verse with me, if you would, please. Actually, let's pray first, and then we'll do that. Lord Jesus, would you please use these thoughts and the information we'll be given tonight not to cause us to despair about how much still needs to be done, but I pray it will inspire us to give you more passion, give you ourselves more passionately, and serve you with everything we have, and invest everything we possibly can invest in carrying out the commission you've given us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I pray our heart will break tonight as we look at the peoples who are still waiting. Please use these things however you see fit in our lives, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Say the verse with me, please, Acts 1:8. Ready? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How many of you believe that is a commission given to us by our Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you believe that the Lord gave us this commission to finish? Say amen. All right, the question we need to ask ourselves then, and I'm going to skip past some of these things. I was going to say a couple things about my family, but I'll wait. What we need to ask ourselves is how are we doing? So what I want to talk to you tonight about is the status of world evangelism. If the Lord gave us this to finish, then we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing at finishing it? How much is yet to be reached? How many people groups are still waiting? How many language groups are still waiting for the Bible? And if they are still waiting, why are they still waiting? What do we need to change in the church so that we finish the task? You know how long we've been working on this? For over 2,000 years. 2,000 years, and there are more lost people on planet Earth today than there ever has been at any point in history. There are more unreached people groups today than there ever has been at any point in history. So I'd like to talk to you about that tonight and answer some simple questions tonight, such as, what's the spiritual condition of the world? Does everybody have a Bible in their language? And have we taken the gospel to the whole world? I want to break it down into three categories, talk to you about the Scriptures, people groups, and missionaries. First of all, let's talk about the Scriptures. Did you know there are 7,105 languages spoken in the world today? 7,105. Out of that number, how many do you suppose have a whole Bible translated in their language? It might surprise you to know that that number is only 513. 513 out of 7,105 languages have the entire Word of God. About 1,294 have a New Testament. A little over 1,000 have a portion of Scripture, such as the Gospel of John, or maybe John and Romans. And that leaves 4,288 languages that still do not have one verse of Scripture. 4,288 language groups that have never been able to open the Bible and read in their language, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. An amazing fact also is that 2,700 of these unreached languages are also unwritten languages. You're going to hear from Brother Tim Cleghorn in one of the coming services, and he is going to a people that do not have a written language. And that's quite a task, to give them the Word of God in their language when they have no alphabet and nothing in print. And he'll tell you about how he's going to do all of that. This helps put it in perspective. If you were to reduce the world to 100 people, the entire population of 7 billion, if we could reduce it down to 100 people, only 7 of them would have a Bible. 18 a New Testament, 14 some portion, and 61 people would have no Scripture in their own language. I want you to think with me for just a couple of moments now about people who do not have Scripture. It's very easy for us just to kind of dismiss that and say, well, you know, those people don't have the Bible. Isn't that sad? But I want you to think about what your life would be like and what their lives are like without ever having God's Word to read and to influence their society and their culture. First thing I want you to know about these people is they don't know where they came from. See, the Bible is the book that tells us we are created by God. Did you ever think about how much that changes for you? To know that you are created by God, not that you evolved from a monkey, but that God put you here on purpose and that He has a reason for your existence. Doesn't that change everything? See, if you thought you evolved or you thought just there was some lightning bolt out of the sky, as many cultures have their different legends and myths about how the world began, if you think you just somehow got here by chance, however way that was, then what's your reason for being here? And many peoples of the world today, their reason or their existence consists solely of getting up today and finding food and water for my family and going to bed tonight and getting up tomorrow and finding food and water for my family so I can do it again, so I can do it again until I die, living a meaningless life and experience a Christless eternity. So they don't know the origin of life. What we know about creation and about God we learn from the Bible, they don't have that. And it changes their society. Next, I want you to think about this. They don't know how to live. You know that everything you know about how to live a successful Christian life comes from this book right here? If you want to know how to have a happy home, where do you look? You look in the principles of God's Word. If you want to know how to handle your finances, you look in the principles of the book. If you want to know how to govern a country, you look in the principles of God's Word. Everything we know about how to live our lives comes from this book. And people who've never had God's Word, they're completely missing that scriptural foundation. As far away as our nation is from God today, we are still a people and a society founded on the principles of this book. Our laws are based on this book, aren't they? I think we still have a law in the book that says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I don't know if the American law says, thou shalt not. But it came from this book, didn't it? And so think about a society that doesn't have the moral foundation this provides, doesn't have the moral basis for laws and how to interact with each other, how to treat each other in civil matters. All of that comes from God's Word for us, and they're completely missing all of that. The third thing I want you to know about them is they don't know who to worship. Because the only place you find out about the God who is worthy of worship is right here in this book. And so every culture in the world that does not have the Word of God is a polytheistic culture, which means they worship a lot of different gods. The reason they worship multiple gods is because they've never been introduced to the one God who's sufficient for everything. So they have a God of the harvest and a God of the rain and a God of the moon and a God of the sun and a God of the stars and a God of the mountains. And their worship of those gods is based completely in fear and appeasement so that they do not experience the anger and wrath of those gods. But you know, I have a Bible that tells me God loves me. And I can worship Him. I fear Him because of who He is, but I don't fear Him because I'm afraid He's going to beat me over the head if I turn the wrong direction. That's a different kind of fear, isn't it? And so their worship is toward multiple gods, none of which exist. And their worship is entirely based out of fear and appeasement of the wrath of those gods. So think about this now. They also don't know where they're going. Do you realize that if a person lives and dies in an unreached part of this world, having never heard the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell? But they don't know about that. Could you imagine closing your eyes in death and opening your eyes in the flames of hell? Wondering where you are and why you're there and why nobody ever told you about it and why it's so hot and how long is this going to last. Could you imagine that? Now let's put this all together. And can you imagine living your whole life not knowing where you came from? And not knowing how to respond rightly and how to live a good life. And worshiping everything that moves because you're afraid of the wrath you're going to experience if you don't. So you don't know where you came from, and you've lived a miserable, uncertain life. And then you die and spend eternity in hell that nobody ever told you about. Look, folks, our hearts ought to break for people who've never heard His name. I want to flip this coin over. Well, I need to give you one more. They are accountable for what the Bible says. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, but we never had it in our language. They're still accountable for the truth. They're still accountable to God for what this book says. I want to flip this coin over now and talk about people who do have the Scriptures. And I want to just give you two things quickly. Number one, we're accountable for what we do with it. We are accountable for the propagation of this book to the peoples of the world that are still waiting for it. We're accountable for what we do with it in our own lives, aren't we? We ought to read it every day. We ought to hide its words in our heart. We ought to memorize it. We ought to put its principles into practice. We're also obligated by virtue of the fact that we were given the Great Commission five times from the lips of the Lord Jesus. We're to give this word to the peoples of the earth who are still waiting for it. And we're going to stand before God someday and answer for the fact, answer for why we had this book all our lives. And generations of people are still dying that have never read it once. And I want to tell you something else if you never thought about it. We have no more right to this book than those who don't have it. Somehow we can get to be very ethnocentric. We feel superior in our American culture and in the privileges that we have experienced in this country. And we can get to the point where we think, well, you know, I live in America. I have God's Word, and I expect it to be there. But you know, you don't have a right to this book. The only reason you have a copy in a language you can read is because of the mercy of God. By His grace, you were born in a place where you could read His Word and learn who He is. And all these young people that marched across this platform tonight in costumes from different countries, you could have been born in one of those countries. You could have been born in one of the 2,274 unreached people groups in India where they don't have God's Word. And you could be throwing ashes in the Ganges River and throwing babies in the Ganges River and bathing to try to wash away your sins, but not knowing who the true God is. We ought to thank God for this book every day. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, if not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? We're going to answer to God someday for how we stewarded the precious word that He gave us. 6.5 billion scriptures have been printed since the printing press was invented by Johannes Gutenberg in 1450. 85% of those scriptures have been printed in English, and only 9% of the world speaks English as their mother tongue. And that leaves 15% of the Bibles printed for 91% of the world's population. I would suggest that's a little out of balance, wouldn't you? The rest of the world needs to hear it. So we have 4,288 languages still needing Scripture. What can we do to change that? I think most of you know what a rhetorical question is. Sometimes a preacher, as a homiletical method, will ask a rhetorical question. It means, don't answer it, just think about it. That's not a rhetorical question. I want you to think about it. What can we do? I want you to answer it in your own heart. What can we do to change the fact that 4,288 language groups are still waiting for the Word of God? Let's talk about people groups now. Matthew 28:19-20, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. 28:19, go teach all nations. This is the Great Commission of Matthew. The word nations in this verse is panta ta ethne, all nations, meaning ethnic groups or people groups. When God looks at the world, He doesn't look at the world by the division of countries as we see the U.S. and Canada and Mexico and Brazil and Spain and France and Germany. God looks at the world as ethnic groups, ethnic populations. A people group, defined, is an assembly of people who have a common language, religion, culture, and ethnic background. You've heard the term people group, haven't you? You've been talking about it. You have these unreached people groups on your wall. So if I'm covering material you have already heard, bear with me here. But as far as church planting is concerned, a people group is the largest group within which the gospel can be spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of cultural acceptance and understanding. Now, here's what that means. Papua New Guinea has over 830 different language groups. If I go to Papua New Guinea and I choose a particular village and I begin preaching the gospel and I win some people to Christ and a young man in my church says, you know, I'm called to the ministry. I think God wants me to preach and I'm going to go over to a different village over here, about a 4 or 5 hour hike across the mountains, and I want to preach the gospel over there, but I've got some difficulties here because they speak a different language. Their culture's a little bit different. So I'm going to run into some barriers of acceptance or understanding when I try to preach the gospel there. That's a different people group. And that's how God defines and delineates the peoples of this world, by their ethnic heritage, by their culture, by their language, by their customs. So there are 16,804 nations by the biblical use of the word nation. And by the way, every time you see that word in the New Testament, with maybe one or two exceptions, it is the word ethne or the word people group. Now, 16,804 people groups or nations on the earth. 9,515 of those are considered reached. Now, I need to define reached. What is a reached nation? It means they have a church, they have a gospel presence, and they have some scripture. We could also phrase that like this and say they have access to the gospel. Now, reach does not mean they've all heard the gospel. It does not mean they've all been saved. It means that if they wanted to want to know something about God or the Bible or church or salvation or Jesus, there's some place for them to go to find out. They have access to the truth in some form or fashion. Here's a map right here right in the middle of this map is Ocala, Florida. And every red dot on this map represents a church. So I would suggest Ocala, Florida is a reached area, wouldn't you? The next map here is all Baptist churches. Every red dot you see on this map, you see them scattered all over that. Those are all Baptist churches in Ocala and surrounding out probably an hour, hour and a half or so from this area. So we live in a reached country. You say, well, I know places in America that haven't been reached with the gospel. No, everybody in America has access to the gospel. There's a church somewhere they can go to. There's a Bible they can read. You can go to Walmart and buy a Bible. Amen? That's a wonderful thing for us, isn't it? All right? 9,515 are reached. That leaves, as you know by the walls around you, these displays, 7,289 are unreached. So what does unreached mean? Unreached means they have no church, no gospel presence, and no scripture, or they have no access to the gospel. If these people in these groups want to know something about God or the Bible or about Jesus, there's no place for them to go to find out. There's not a church down the road. There's not a Bible for them to buy. There's not a missionary anywhere near where they are. If nothing changes for these people, they're going to live their entire lives without ever hearing the name of Jesus Christ. Each one of these names on these 7 or 8 displays on your wall represents one of those groups that has no access to the gospel and still waiting for somebody to come. Now, what I just said right there, can I be very honest with you? What I just said right there ought to have every Christian in this room in tears, weeping because they're waiting to hear Jesus' name for the first time. Can I ask you a simple question? After 2,000 years and over 13,000 independent Baptist churches in America, why have we not reached these groups? There's only 7,289 groups and there's over 13,000 independent Baptist churches in America. There's another 42,000 Southern Baptist churches in America. Don't you think we could all get together and reach these people with the gospel? Why haven't we? What are we waiting on? Why aren't our hearts broken? I could stop and preach a sermon on why I think that's the case, but I'm just trying to present to you tonight the need. And I'm praying that it stirs our hearts. Did you know that in the last 3 minutes, 85 people have died who never heard His name? And 210 babies were born into a world with no access to the gospel. So it's too late for 85 people just in the last 3 minutes. And now we have 210 more that are waiting. And every 3 minutes that goes by, you can see how that number would multiply. My clicker stopped working, Brother Hopper. Can you hit the space bar or something there? Or the arrow? Thank you. This is representative of a reached area. I'm sorry, an unreached area. I think it might be working now. This is representative of an unreached area. You see the four red dots on this map up near the right corner there? That's the country of Azerbaijan, and that's kind of representative of the people groups in that country that have access to the gospel. And the rest of the country of almost 10 million people are still waiting for it. So, 7,289 considered unreached. And did you know that most of those are unengaged? And unengaged means they have no church, no gospel, and no scripture, and no one is doing anything about it. There's nobody planning to go. There's nobody on deputation to go to these people. And thank God for this young man sitting right down here. One of the names on that wall, Lord willing, is going to be hearing the gospel soon. Isn't that good? But there's a lot of names over there. Nobody's planning to go. Somebody needs to go. In the vast plain to the north, in the morning sun, I've seen at different times the smoke of 1,000 villages, villages whose people are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. Robert Moffat, a missionary to South Africa, said that over 100 years ago. But that's still true. So, 7,289 people groups still waiting. And again, this is not a rhetorical question, but how can we change that? If you add up the population of these 7,289 groups, it's well over 3 billion people that are still waiting for the gospel. Well over 3 billion people living in darkness without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what darkness is? There's really no such thing as darkness. It's not a thing. I don't know how to define that, but you don't go in a room and turn on the dark. You turn on the light and it dispels the darkness. And you know why half the world's still dark? You know why 3 billion people are still living in darkness? Because there's no gospel light where they live. And that's all we need to do. Say, well, I don't think I could go to a people group and reach them for Christ. Could I submit to you, you don't have the responsibility of reaching them for Christ. You have the responsibility of reaching them with the news of Jesus Christ. All we are commissioned to do is go tell them who He is and what He did for them and what they can have if they would trust Him and accept Him. Did you know if we were to call the names of these 3 billion people at the rate of one name per second, it would take over 300 years just to say their names one time. I'm going to skip that. Where do these unreached and unengaged people groups live? How many of you heard of the 1040 window? Can you raise your hand? Good, I'm happy to see hands all over the place. Let me give you some quick facts about the 1040 window. It covers the African, European, and Asian continents from the 10th to the 40th parallel north, 66 countries and over 4 billion people. 95% of the world's unreached people groups live in that part of the world right there. The three most powerful strongholds of the devil are in that part of the world right there. Anybody know what the largest false religion on earth is? Just throw it out loud. Islam has 1.7 billion followers. Hinduism has 1 billion and Buddhism has 600 to 700 million. So we're talking about 3 to 3.5 million or billion people that are still waiting for the gospel, and 3.2 billion of them are either Islamic, Buddhist, or Hindu. Doesn't that break your heart? And you know what? You know, it's hard to see on this map right here, but right there, almost in the heart of that map, is the little nation of Israel, where Jesus Christ came to this earth and established Christianity. And surrounding that small dot on the globe right there is a window of people that are still waiting for the gospel, that is dominated by the three largest false religions of the world. Those things ought to break our heart. Here's an example. If we were to pull out of the country of Africa, the small country of Burkina Faso, and look at the pictures of different people groups, each one of these pictures represents a different group, a different ethnic group. There's 29 unreached people groups still in the country of Burkina Faso. If we pull from the continent of Asia, the country of India, and we were to begin pulling pictures, we could do this all day long, because there's 2,274 unreached people groups just in the country of India. This is a profile from a page out of a book called Operation China, and it's the Northern Kampa tribe. This is a Tibetan people group that follows Tibetan Buddhism, and it's probably not possible to see, but right there, the 2010 population of that group was 146,000. And I've done a little bit of study on this group, and this is one of the groups we're going to try to reach with Brother Justin Levine and our Tibetan project. You can pick up a brochure about it over here. As far as we know, there are less than 10 believers among 146,000 people. And as far as we know, there are no missionaries there. Let's talk about the missionaries. How many are there, and where are they? Before I answer those two questions, considering that we have 3.5 billion people unreached, to reach them at a rate of 10,000 per day would take us 967 years. We have a lot of people to reach, folks. If we sent out a missionary, and if every missionary we sent out reached 5,000 people, we would need to send out 600,000 new missionaries just to reach the unreached part of the world. You know how many missionaries we have on the foreign field? Among independent Baptists, we have about 4,000, and among Southern Baptists, which I am neither promoting nor demoting, I'm just giving a statistic, there's about 5,000 missionaries on the field. So we have 9,000 missionaries, and we could use 500,000. Did you know that the membership of the Independent Baptist Churches of America and the membership of the Southern Baptist Churches in America totals about 18.5 million? If we tithed our membership to the mission field, we could have enough missionaries to reach the rest of the world. Every church ought to want to send some out, amen? So where are they? Did you know that 85% of our missionaries are in the same 15 countries? 30% of our missionaries are in Brazil, Mexico, the United Kingdom, the Philippines, and Canada. Now, please don't go out of here and say that that fielder guy said we shouldn't send any more missionaries to Brazil. I didn't say that. There are still unreached people groups in Brazil. And as you witnessed just a few moments ago with Brother Noreau's presentation, there are unreached people all over Canada. So I'm not suggesting that we stop sending missionaries anywhere. I'm just giving you statistics and giving you this last one right here, that only 8% of our missionaries are targeting that part of the world where 95% of the world's unreached people live. Would you consider that to be a little out of balance? Now, how does this happen? Well, first of all, it's a lot easier to go somewhere where there's already Christians and there's already missionaries and there's already Bibles. That's a lot easier to do, isn't it? It's hard to go where there's no missionaries and where there's no Bibles and there are no churches. There's a lot of other reasons too, but here's another good reason. A missionary comes across this platform and presents his burden for some specific place in the world, and God uses the testimony and the life of that missionary to speak to somebody else's heart in the audience, and God says, I need you to go to that same country. I'm burdening you for that country. I'm sure your pastor will answer yes to this question, but I've sat through probably thousands of missionary presentations in my lifetime, and I've surrendered to go to probably 500 different mission fields. Because I want to go too. His testimony was inspiring. The need is heartbreaking. And I want to go too. And so God uses the lives of people. Whether or not we like to admit it, we're influenced by people, aren't we? God uses the successful ministries of others to bring new missionaries on board and increase the advance of the gospel in that part of the world. And so 10% of our missionaries are in Brazil. And that's not bad. That's marvelous. But when's the last time you heard a presentation on a missionary from a missionary going to Afghanistan? Where's the momentum to reach the Afghan people? Where's the momentum from the inspiration in the lives of others to reach the people of Turkmenistan? You ever heard one going there? What about Indonesia? What about Kazakhstan or Tajikistan? You know what we need? We need some pioneer missionaries who will say, God, if you'll call me to the mission field, I'll go, and I want to ask you to call me to the hard place. You know, when Robert Morrison went to China, surrendered his life to be a missionary, he said to God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but I ask you to station me in the hard place. That's a bold prayer, isn't it? Make it tough on me. Send me somewhere it's going to be a challenge to preach the gospel. I have dear friends that are serving in Jordan, and some serving in Morocco, and some serving in Tunisia, Muslim countries across North Africa, where they're hard places. And we need to pray for them, by the way. I will preach on that later this week, Lord willing. But what's the solution? The solution, number one, is prayer. In Matthew 9, 36 to 38, where Jesus looked at the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd, the multitudes, and he said to the disciples, the Bible says he had compassion on them, and he turned to the disciples and he spoke to them. And he didn't tell them to get better organized and do more. He didn't tell them to give more money. He didn't tell them to organize teams and go at it. You know what he said? He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Can I submit to you the reason I believe all these people are still waiting is because we have not asked the Lord of the harvest to send a laborer to them. And thank God for the prayer emphasis you're putting on and praying for these people this week. God may hear some of your prayers and begin working in the heart of an individual somewhere to stir them and create in their heart a desire to spread the gospel among those people. God works in response to our prayers. Do you believe that? If he didn't, then why did he tell us to pray? God wants us to come to him and ask him to send somebody to reach these people. Have you ever heard a missionary give a testimony like this? Well, I'm going to Western China as a missionary. Well, why are you going to Western China? You know, I don't know. I just woke up one day and thought I should go to China. It doesn't happen like that, does it? But I guarantee you've heard several testimonies like this. I got to visit Western China, and I saw the great need there, and God broke my heart. And I came home, and I began praying. God, would you please send somebody to China? And after I prayed for about 6 months, God said, why don't you go? And so I'm surrendering my life to go to China. You know why God told us to pray? Because prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer's not given to you so you can go get what you want from God. God gave you prayer so God can get what he wants from you. And we don't pray because we're afraid he may call us. But I suggest there's no fear in the will of God. If God leads you in that way, he will equip you to do the work and he will care for you as you go. And living for him and following his will will be the best decision you ever make in your life. I've never heard a missionary go to the field and give themselves for years serving a people and reaching them with the gospel and translating the scripture for them and planting churches and seeing people discipled in the faith come home after 25 years and say, you know, I wish I hadn't gone. I've never heard it. Because it's a wonderful life. Is it free of hardships? No. Is it free of difficulty? No. But it's wonderful following him. And if we're going to do something about these people, we're going to have to get serious about praying. A long time ago, my family and I determined that we were not going to face God someday and be guilty of not obeying that command to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. So at least three times a day, and then when we go to bed, when we say our prayer before we go to bed, four times a day, depends on how many times we eat. It could be five or six. When we pray a prayer thanking God for a meal, or we pray our bedtime prayer with our daughter, we close our prayer by saying, and Lord, would you please send laborers to the unreached fields of the world? See, if you want to obey this passage of Scripture, you don't have to spend 4 hours a day praying. I think it'd be great if you did. you have the time to do that. But all you have to do is just say, Lord, would you please send laborers? That's what he asks us to pray, isn't it? You could make that a daily habit of 3 or 4 times a day, and you have no idea how much impact a simple prayer like that could have before the throne of God. I hope you'll take my challenge on that. Hudson Taylor said, we do well to remember that this gracious God who has condescended to place His almighty power at the command of believing prayer looks not lightly upon the blood guiltiness of those who neglect to avail themselves of it for the benefit of the perishing. Now, I don't want to face God someday having to stand before Him and say, you know, I didn't give it my all. I didn't go. I didn't surrender. I didn't give my life to the preaching of the gospel. Lord, I'm ashamed I didn't give you my life. But I'll tell you deeper than that, I definitely don't want to stand there and have to say to God, I didn't even have time to pray for them. Won't that be embarrassing? The solution is prayer number 2, passion. Romans 15:20, Paul said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. The word strive there carries with it an intensity, a fervency. Paul put all the energy he had into taking the gospel where they had never heard it. And I believe the church needs a renewed passion for the glory of God among the nations. Amen? And the third part of it is a plan. We need a plan. Now, I would suggest that we get our plan out of the Bible. That's a good place. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Man has come up with all kinds of strategies. But Matthew 28:19, we looked at a few moments ago, says, go ye therefore and teach all, what? Say the word. Nations. Mark 16:15 says, go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every what? Say it. Creature. Do you know we'll never reach every creature until we penetrate every people group? So if we're going to obey the Great Commission and finish the task as we've been commanded to do, all these people groups that are waiting still have to be penetrated with the gospel. And the size of the task is not, we have to go reach 3.5 billion people. Good night. We need 600,000 missionaries. We need 355 years. It's going to take us forever. We don't have enough people. You know, the truth of the matter is, we only need to reach 7,289 people groups. And when we get there, here's what we do. When we get there, here's what we do. We plant a church. Every one of these people groups ought to have a church. Can you say amen right there?
Amen.
Every one of them ought to have a place where they can go and hear the gospel preached. Salvation from sin offered to them through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oswald Smith or Oswald Chambers, I think it was Oswald Smith, said, nobody has a right to hear the gospel twice till everybody's heard it once. But every place on earth ought to have a church to attend. And then we begin training them. National training. We train them and disciple them to reach their own. That's Matthew 28:19-20. Go win them and baptize them and then teach them to do what I've taught you. That's discipleship. Now you can go in if you want to and hold a big gospel crusade and have 14,000 people saved in 3 weeks and leave them with nothing. That's not the mission of God. The mission of God is Matthew 28:19, win them and baptize them and bring them into an assembly of saved, baptized believers, and then we repeat the process and we go on and on and on. It's not a church we need to plant, it's a church planting movement we need to plant in every one of these people groups. And the third, we missed it, it's Bible translation and publishing. Now, if we're going to do church planting and national training or discipleship, we're not going to be able to do it effectively until we have the Word of God in their language. You can't. If the Lord allows me, I'll talk about that later this week. The greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue. It never needs a furlough and is never considered a foreigner. Isn't that a great quote? Now, I'm almost finished. All the pictures you're looking at right here are great missionaries of over 100 years ago. These men were all pioneer missionaries. They were all Bible translators. We don't have time to talk about each one of those, but you might recognize Robert Moffat and Adoniram Judson and William Carey and C.T. Studd and David Livingston and Robert Morrison. They went to a field where the gospel was desperately needed. When they got there, they realized they needed to translate the scriptures in the language of the people so the gospel could be propagated effectively through local churches and discipleship. And for the last 150 years, we have neglected Bible translation. We talk about sending a missionary over there to preach, and let's give him a few dollars so he can go over there and preach the gospel, and he plants one small little church and reaches a few people, and a few years later he comes home from the field, and that church falls apart because he didn't give them the Word of God in their language so the gospel could be propagated by them. What we need is more Bible translators. We need missionaries. We need disciplers. We need Bible translators. So who might God be calling right here tonight out of this crowd to go help give the Word of God to people that are still waiting? I cannot believe in a crowd this size that God's not calling somebody. I refuse to believe it. I wouldn't call you to the mission field. Your pastor wouldn't call you to the mission field. But if God's speaking to your heart tonight, you ought to surrender. You might not know where you're going. You might not know how it's going to work out. You might not know all the risks that are involved. Following Jesus is a good thing to do. And I challenge you tonight, if God has stirred your heart and said, you know, I want you, I challenge you to surrender. And let God use you to penetrate one of these people groups. They're going to have to come from somewhere. And I'll tell you, they're not going to come from the Salvation Army. They're going to come from local independent Baptist churches, just like this one, who get a heart for the world and get serious about finishing the task. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, thank you for stirring our hearts tonight. I believe you have spoken to us in many different ways. And Lord, I wouldn't be guilty of trying to call a missionary or coerce someone, but I believe you're doing a work here tonight. It may not become evident tonight, but I pray that in future days and weeks and months, it'll become very clear that you're calling missionaries out of Central Baptist Church of Ocala, Florida. Thank you for the great mission heart of this church. And I pray that you'll use these things tonight just to intensify and add fire to that passion to reach the rest of the world. Please use this tonight. We ask in Jesus' name.